are just gotten into the water system, and that has to be filtered out. In my car right now, I got two big boxes of each box has 100 water filters. Be among the churches that I've preached in, two water filters. The rest of them will be given to churches and Christians all across the island that really needs them. Pray for Puerto Rico, because I've asked the Lord 3 years ago that we needed revival, but I never realized that He was going to use a hurricane to wake people up. Even now, there's some people that don't want to recognize God. But folks, if you don't recognize God, then you're in sad condition, spiritually speaking. Our college has some structural damage in the cafeteria. I don't know how bad it is yet, because we don't know. Well, we can get someone to take a look at. Our roof in the cafeteria is a tin roof, and nine of the sheets came off. One of the walls has structural damage. I don't know how much. The reason why I don't know is that people do give us and tell us how bad it is, but unless Home Depot and Lowe's, things like that in the island, unless we know how much their material is, we can't really calculate how much the damage is. So pray about that. Our college, this is the 39th day without water and without power. Now, all of us this morning, if not all of us, at least the majority of us, took a bath with hot water or a shower with hot water. I think our kids in college right now in Puerto Rico are experiencing what it is to be a missionary with no water, no power. They go days without taking a shower. The water does come on every once in a big while. And when that happens, we fill up the containers, and they take sponge baths. When I was in Mexico for 27 years, I ministered in a little town that didn't have running water. You had to have buckets, 5 gallon buckets. I would take two 5 gallon buckets and take them to the shower, and I would shower with that. After 25 days of that, I came back and visited my mother-in-law that lives in Greenville, South Carolina, and I asked her if she had any 5 gallon buckets. And she said, "Well, what do you want 5 gallon buckets?" I said, "I want to take a shower." She said, "If you'll just turn the thing on, it'll come out." I mean, you know, you get adapted to anything you do for a long time. But pray for our college. Our kids are maintaining a good attitude. The teachers there have a sweet attitude. Folks, I've never seen a college get behind my leadership like you would not believe. Everything we have, my wife and I, her name is Eunice, we've given it to the Lord years ago. 3 years ago, we made a will and testament, just like a lot of people do. And I told her, we have 5 children, 4 girls and 1 boy. They're all adults, they're all married now. And I told them this, I said, "Look," I said, "I made a will, you're in my will. The will is in the trust. And if you protest the will, then you're out of it completely, because it's in the trust. You can protest the will, but you can't protest the trust. It's the trust, and you're completely out. But 80% of everything your mother and I have are going to go be invested back in the Lord's work. I want to invest something for eternity." And I said, 80% of all your mother and I are worth, which isn't much, but 80% of it is going to go back to serve the Lord. 20% will be divided among you folks. And so I want to let you know now, so you won't be crying when I'm dead and then you realize what happened. But I want to show you almost a 6-minute video, and it'll tell you how our college looked like, we have 17 students, and in January, Lord willing, we're having 7 more students come. We are a 4-year college. Now, Dr. Mike Casillas and his wife Linda, I had the privilege to know them for 35 years. We were all young people back then. And Mike was full of vigor and life, and as you know, the 1st of July of this year, the Lord gave him a promotion, and he lives with the Lord. I tell people he's not dead, he still lives. He just changed residency, that's all. But this will give you an idea. When Mike retired, the chairman of the board called me and asked me if I would consider being the president. I told him thank you, but no thanks. I appreciate it very much. Thank you for considering me, but I'm not really interested in it. 2 weeks later, he calls me again and offers me the job again. I said, thank you. I appreciate your concern of the college. I know Brother Mike. I'm concerned for the condition, but I'm not really interested. Thank you. 2 weeks later, he calls me again. And I told him, the chairman of the board, I said, Doug, don't you understand a one-syllable word, no? And he said, look, Brother Alfaro, he said, the only reason why I'm calling you is because the Lord has laid you on my heart. Will you do me a favor? I said, yes. He said, will you pray about it? Folks, I made the mistake of praying about it. And the Lord laid it on my heart. I shared it with my wife. And she said, honey, the Lord has prepared you for such a time as this. We lived in Mexico for 27 years, started 14 churches. Between 9 months and 14 months, all these churches from their beginning could already support a full-time pastor, pay his house, his rent, his telephone, his gas bill for his car, everything, all with national money. Between 9 and 14 months. Now, don't tell me it can't be done. I worked myself out of a job 14 times. So I've been the president now for 3 years. And like I told the Sunday school class, no one ever prepared me for something like this. I was praying the other day, and I said, Lord, I said, I need for you to show me something from your word. I'm desperate. I need for you to show me something from your word. He said, Brother Basilio, what you need is to know more about me. That's what you need. I can give you a message anytime you want a message. I said, but what you need is to know me better. So he said, so the Lord promoted Facebook with me. Put your face in the book. That's Facebook. Get to know me better. And I'll do something for your ministry that no one else can do. I'm going to show you this video, and then I want to finish on time today. The system is working, isn't it?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There he chose a place, picked a man, and established an institution. Today, God again has chosen a place and picked a man to found an institution. In the beautiful U.S. territory of Puerto Rico, God has established an institution with a global outreach. In 1980, with the help of a small team, evangelist Dr. Mike Casillas founded Puerto Rico Baptist College. From the beginning, the college has had one goal, to glorify God. Our mission is to train servants, equip them, and instill in them a heart to do God's will. Since its inception, Puerto Rico Baptist College, or PRBC, has had a global impact. We have students from many countries of Latin America, Spain, the Caribbean Islands, and the U.S. They come to study Bible, pastoral studies, missions, women's ministries, and elementary and secondary education. Through Bible classes, daily chapel messages, dorm prayer meetings, and devotions, students are challenged to be men and women after God's own heart. They have been impacted by men like founder and former president Dr. Mike Casillas, who over his lifetime of ministry preached all over the world and personally saw thousands come to Christ, and by men like the current president and evangelist Dr. Basilio Alfaro. Not only do PRBC students get to learn under godly leadership, but they also receive a quality education. Since PRBC is a member of the American Association of Christian Colleges and Seminaries, its graduates have the option of doing graduate work at leading Christian universities. Our students are challenged in the classroom by godly professors who live what they teach. In the family atmosphere, students are assured personal one-on-one attention. Every weekend, students serve in local churches on the island. They practice what they learn in the classroom in a variety of ministries, such as children's work, door-to-door evangelism, church visitation, and special music. This practical hands-on experience has set PRBC graduates apart and has helped prepare students for their own future ministries. God has greatly used PRBC graduates in the ministry. For more than three decades, 85% of our graduates are in full-time Christian work, serving as pastors, missionaries, church planters, and Christian school teachers. From Puerto Rico, they are impacting the globe for Christ as they serve in Spain, Mexico, the Dominican Republic, Panama, Guatemala, Bolivia, Colombia, Peru, St. Vincent, St. Lucia, and in the Hispanic communities of the United States. They are reaching the lost for Christ, for God's glory. Do you have God's call for a life of service? Consider coming to PRBC. At Puerto Rico Baptist College, we invest in you. You will have godly leadership, high academic standards, and opportunities for service that will help prepare you for God's calling on your life. Prepare for global impact. Come to PRBC, God's place for you. Do you have a heart for missions? Consider giving to PRBC. Investing your missions dollars at Puerto Rico Baptist College, many souls for Christ. Make a difference for the glory of God.
Thank you, gentlemen, for your help. One of the reasons the majority of our students come from South America, Central America, the Dominican Republic, and they're not against coming to our schools here in the United States. One of the problems, if they come to our schools here in the United States, it's going to cost them anywhere from $18,000 to $25,000 a year. And many of these countries, their money is worthless, like Costa Rica. In Costa Rica, it's 506 pesos to one American dollar there. And so they come to Puerto Rico. They can study every year. They pay almost $5,000. That pays for room and board, food, education, pays for everything. And so that's a year, which is, and they graduate with a professional degree. And if they want to, like the video said, if they want to study on the graduate level, then they can come to our colleges here. They're accepted. Bob Jones University and other colleges accept all our credits because our faculty, they all have degrees that allow them to teach professionally. I want to speak to you this morning on something that's dear to my heart, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. When we study the Gospels, there's only one Gospel, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Gospel only means good news. That's all the word means, good news. That Jesus came, that He died, He was buried, He rose from the dead, He ascended up into heaven, and one day He's coming again. That's called the Gospel. It's not an ordinary message. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of God, Romans 1:16. Then he tells us why. He says, because it is the power. It is the dynamite. It is dynamic. In other words, nothing like the Gospel. So when you share the Gospel, I know all of us, sometimes we get a little scared. But folks, it's not us. It's the hard part the Spirit of God has. He's got to speak to the people. He's got to open up their eyes. He has to produce conviction. And He even gives them the faith to be saved. We have the easy part. We just have to share the Gospel. But the Gospel is not an ordinary message. It is the power of God. So when we go to what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels speak particularly about the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Matthew wrote particularly to the Jews. It has 28 chapters. And he writes to the Jews. If you want to reach a Jew, you don't use the New Testament. They don't believe in the New Testament. You have to use the Old Testament. If you quote the Bible to a Jew in the New Testament, he's not going to listen to you. But if you can present the Gospel to them in the Old Testament, and they'll listen to you. But Matthew wrote to the Jews, and he presents the Lord Jesus Christ to them as a sovereign king. Now, if you go to chapter 1 of the book of Matthew, you'll find out in the first 16 verses, he gives three groups of 14 generations. Three groups. And he gives evidence. I mean, if you're going to present somebody like that's a king, then you've got to have evidence. And he gives evidence scientifically, biblically, and historically. I mean, if you like to study the Bible, you're going to find out that scientifically, historically, he gives proof to the Jews that Jesus Christ is a sovereign king. That's the one they rejected, but he tells them who he is. This is why he gives a genealogy. Because if he's a king, he's got to have a genealogy to show that he's a sovereign king. But when you go to Mark's gospel, it only has 16 chapters. And and Mark wrote to the Romans, and he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as a suffering servant. That's why he doesn't give a genealogy. Because who wants to know the background of a slave? No one does. When you go to Luke's gospel, it has 24 chapters, and it's written to the Greeks. And he presents the Lord Jesus Christ to his hearers as a perfect Son of Man, perfect in his preaching, perfect in his message, perfect heart, perfect life, the perfect Son of Man. But when we go over to John's gospel, John wrote to the Gentiles. And if you don't have one drop of Jewish blood running through your veins this morning, you are like I am. I'm a Gentile. And John, it's quite interesting. He was a Jew, and he wrote to the Gentiles, gave them a thesis of 21 chapters, and he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as 100% man and 100% God, the God-man, the man God. He doesn't give a genealogy. Matthew gives a genealogy. Luke gives a genealogy. Mark doesn't give one, nor does John. Why? Because he presents the Lord Jesus Christ as 100% God and 100% man. He begins his gospel this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, he's teaching the Gentile world that Jesus is more than a prophet. He's more than the king. He's 100% God and 100% man, the God-man. Jesus was the only one that could satisfy the righteousness of his Father. But this morning, I would like to concentrate particularly in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, there's a sermon written in it that we call, or theologians call, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, I'm running through this because I want you to understand where I'm coming from. The Sermon on the Mount, it was preached, look how intelligent I am. It was preached in the mountain. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. But if you read the last four verses of chapter 4, it says that great multitudes followed him from Jerusalem, from other areas. Thousands of people went to see him. But to understand his message of chapter 5, 6, and 7, you have to understand the culture, the history of Israel. Because if you don't know anything about Israel, you're going to have a tough time trying to understand the Sermon on the Mount. There's three things we need to take under consideration when we expound the Sermon on the Mount. Israel was passing through three tests or three trials. The first was political. Don't forget, Israel was under the authority of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was an ungodly empire that just didn't recognize God. They had leaders that were ungodly and unsaved. They were going through a test politically. Then the second test was religiously. They had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the interpreters of the law, the majority of them unsaved men. They wanted the applause of men more than the approval of God. And so many of the religious leaders were unsaved. And they only thought about themselves, not about the welfare of Israel. Then the third test they were going through, if you read Josephus was a historian in the days of Jesus. And in his book, he mentions that Israel was going through a time of economic crisis. It was so bad economically that you would find professional people like lawyers and doctors and engineers in the streets of Jerusalem shining shoes because there wasn't any money around. So they were going through these three different tests, politically, religiously, and economically. This is why so many people followed him, because they had such a great need politically, religiously, and economically. You know, America is under the same type of test today. If you don't believe me, look at Washington. That's all I can say. Look at religiously. They preach everything but the truth. And look at economically where we are now. We're a needy people, folks. We just don't want to admit it. We're a needy people. So when we consider these three things, and when we read the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, the key verse to that whole sermon is found in chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, in verse 33, is the heart and the message of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the problem with man is his heart. The problem with the heart is the heart of the problem. The reason why we have bad attitudes, the reason why we don't live in holiness, the reason why we don't win souls, the reason why we're not generous is because we have problems with our heart. I'm not talking about a physical problem. I'm talking about a spiritual problem. And Jesus addresses that in chapter 6 and verse 33. And he says there, like I mentioned before, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm struggling this morning because it all comes to me in Spanish first. I have to translate it in just a split second. Although my first language is English, but when you've been preaching in Spanish for 35 years, it does get kind of difficult sometimes, so I want you to bear with me. So, I want to take that verse and divide it into four parts. In other words, I want to begin to preach expositionally that verse. Jesus said, but seek ye. I know the whole verse says, but seek ye first. But I want to concentrate on that first phrase, but seek ye. Now, if I didn't know anything about the culture, if I didn't know anything about the history, if I didn't know anything about the religious affairs of Israel, I would misunderstand that first phrase. Because if I'm a Gentile and if I didn't know anything about Judaism and I would read that verse and said, but seek ye, this is the way I would understand it. Our brother that gave me this check this morning, let's say he would give me a $100 bill. He's not going to, but let's suppose he gives me a $100 bill. And I lose that $100 bill in my bedroom. My wife's in Dallas taking care of some grandchildren right now, but let's say I lose it in my bedroom. Folks, if I lose it in my bedroom, I'm going to go through every shirt, every pair of pants. I'm going to take the sheets off the bed. I'm going to turn over the cushions, and we call it los colchones, which is what in English? The mattresses and everything. I'm going to turn everything over. I'm going to go through those closets, go through my wife's clothes, and go through my clothes. I'm not leaving that room until I find that $100 bill. But nothing could be further from the truth. When Jesus said, but seek ye first. Oh, but seek ye. He was, don't forget, he was preaching to a bunch of what? Jews. And the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible itself. And when Jesus quoted verse 33 of chapter 6, he was referring to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, when he said, but seek ye. Look what it says. It says, but if from hence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. Then he gives a condition. If thou seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. What Jesus was telling them, yes, I understand we're under the authority of the Roman Empire. And I know that we have to obey what they say. But God is bigger and greater than the Roman Empire. And when he said, but seek ye, he was referring to this verse, but if thou from hence shall seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. In other words, what Jesus in practical terms were telling these people is present yourself with integrity, with honesty. Tell everything in your heart. Tell it to God. Present yourself. And folks, when was the last time that we presented ourselves with integrity and with honesty before a holy and righteous God? He knows everything anyway. But when was the last time we poured out our heart to him and told him everything that's in our heart? When was the last time we presented ourselves that way? I have a son that's 46 years old now. He's my firstborn. When he was 5 years old, I took him on a missionary tour with me, on a preaching tour for 6 weeks. When we began the journey, he and I, after 24 hours, I realized the importance of a mother. I mean, I had to change that kid. I had to bathe that kid. I had to feed that kid 24 hours a day. It made me appreciate what his mother did and what she did for the kids. And I would bathe him at night, feed him. Of course, I would take care of him during the day too. But Then after I put him to bed, I would take my Bible and I would read. After 5 or 6 days of that, I would read my Bible and my mind was playing tricks on me and I would see my wife's face on the scripture. I mean, I would shake my head and I would read again and her face would appear on the scripture. And I was struggling. Then I would get down on my knees and I would close my eyes and get down on my knees by the bed. And all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, I could see my wife's face. Now, folks, is it wrong to miss your wife? No. And I struggled that way for 4 or 5 days. And the Lord finally spoke to me. And listen what he told me. He said, Basilio, if you would just miss me the way you miss your wife, if you would just miss me and long for me, just like you long to hold your wife in your arms and tell her you love her, if you would just miss me, I could do something for you. I could transform your ministry. You would speak with authority. You would speak with power. You would be efficient if you would just miss me. And this is exactly what Jesus was telling these people. But seek ye. Present yourself with integrity, with honesty, before a holy and righteous God, and tell him everything you have in your heart. That's why Jesus told them, but seek ye. Present yourself. Then he said, first. Well, you don't have to be a graduate of a university or a high school or elementary school to understand what the word first means. It means priority. Not only Jesus told him in that sermon, told him, not only do you need to present yourself, God has to be your priority. He has to be the most important person in your life. Folks, my wife and I have been married for this December will be 47 years. I proposed to her when I was 23 years old and she was 22 at the time. We were both graduates from college. But the whole process, I went to her dad and I asked him permission if I could just date his daughter just to get to know her. Nothing official, but he said, yes, that's fine. After a year, I went to him again and asked for the second permission if I could date his daughter moving towards marriage. And miraculously, he gave me permission. After another year, in baseball, you strike out with three. I went and asked him for the third permission if I could marry his daughter. She was 22 years old at the time, college graduate. And he talked to me. I learned more in 15 minutes in the talk he gave me than 4 years of university studies. And he told me, Basilio, he said, he didn't even call me Basilio. He said, young man, he said, do you understand what you're asking me? You're asking me to turn over to you a daughter that I have reared. Not raised, folks. You raise animals and you raise crops, but you rear children. People still don't speak English correctly. But nevertheless, this is not an English lesson. But I'm just kind of letting you know I'm tired of hearing people say, raised here. No, I was reared here. Am I right or not? I mean, that's the way it is. He says, I want you to know that our rich young lady, she's a Christian. She's a virgin. And her desire is to serve God with all of her heart. Wow, I mean. He said, if you're not going to preach the word, if you're not going to be a preacher, and if you're not going to be a missionary, and if you're not going to be, it's all related to the ministry, then you don't have my blessing. You don't have my permission. But if you're going to enter the gospel ministry, then I'm going to give you permission. She's 22 years old. She's not a young lady. She's an adult. But I'm giving you permission. So I couldn't even, I forgot his name. I don't know what his name was. I was so scared. But he said, I'm only going to give you permission for you to ask her to marry you. But thank you for coming to me for asking permission. Well, I made an appointment with her, and I said, you know, I don't like to play around with emotions, especially with a young lady. It's not right. I said, but our relationship has gotten to the point to where it's either yes or no. I told her I loved her. I wanted her to marry me. I wanted her one day to be mother of my children and one day grandma of my grandchildren. The rest is history. We have 6 grandchildren, 5 children, actually 8 children. 3 live with the Lord and 5 still live here on earth, 4 girls and 1 boy. We've been married 47 years. Folks, I'm going to just lay it all on the table for you here this morning. I couldn't make it without her. She's my executive secretary. She's the love of my life. She's the mother of my children. She's the grandmother of my grandchildren. She's very special to me. But look what Jesus said. But seek ye first. In other words, present yourself. First, he's our priority. He's also our priority. In other words, if my wife were, now being famous, and she were to die tomorrow on me, I would have to bury her remains. And if she were my happiness, then I would have to bury my what? My happiness. But she's not my happiness. God is my happiness. He's the apple of my eye. He's my priority. And I'm not speaking bad about my wife either. But what I'm saying, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he told his people, but seek ye first. God has to be our priority. He has to be the most important person in our lives. It's not our spouses. It's not our children. They're all in their right places. But God has to be first in every area of our life. And that's what Jesus was telling these people. But seek ye, present yourself. First, priority. And then he said, the kingdom of God. That speaks about the program of God. Do you know what the program of God is? It's called the local church. Do you support your pastor? Do you tithe your money? Do you will be faithful in church? We're talking about the local church. People have told me, preacher, not in this church, but I mean, many people in many churches have told me, preacher, I'm just tired of going to church. We got to go Sunday morning. We got to go Sunday night. We got to go on Wednesday. We got to go Friday. And so I said, you're tired of going to church. I'm in church every day. I preach it every day. And I'm in church just about every day. And I'm thrilled to be in church. And you're because you got to go Sunday morning, Sunday night. You know, God isn't real in your life. He's just a theory for you. But when he becomes your priority, when he becomes the most important person in your life, you'll be thrilled to attend the house of God. And look what Jesus was telling this big crowd, thousands of them. He was saying, but seek ye. Present yourself with integrity, with honesty before God. Then he said, first, he has to be our priority. Then he says, the kingdom of God. That speaks about God's program, the local church. Then he says, and his righteousness. And whose righteousness? And his righteousness. That speaks about the person of God. What book tells me how God thinks, how God works, and how he is? What book tells me? It's called the Word of God. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. Over 1,600 years, God used over 40 writers to give us this book. This book is God's book. It does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. This is our book of faith and practice. It's called this book tells me how God thinks, how God acts. And his promises are true. The Word of God and his righteousness. It tells me about his person. And then he says, in all these things shall be added unto you. I'm going to give you another peep. I mean, this is, I'm laying it pretty clear to you. Jesus said, But seek ye. Present yourself. First, priority. The kingdom of God, the program of God, which is the church. And his righteousness, the person of God. The only thing we know about him is what the Bible says about him. And then it says, and all these things. It doesn't say some of these things. It says, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's called the promise of God. Folks, I have to admit this morning, I'm almost finished. I have to admit this morning, and I'm being honest with you. I've been a Christian for 61 years. I was saved when I was 9 years old. I just told you, whether you realize it or not, how old I am. But when I was saved 61 years ago, when I was 9 years old, I don't know how many times I have failed the Lord. But at the same time, I can tell you, in spite that I have failed the Lord, not one time has God ever failed me. That's how faithful he is. That's how wonderful he is. That's how unbelievable he is. He cannot deny himself. He's faithful. You can trust his promises. They're faithful and true. But here's the situation. We want the promise of God, but we don't want to present ourselves. We want the promise of God, but we don't want to crown him as our priority. We want the promise of God, but we don't want to support the program of God, which is called the local church. We want the promise of God, but we don't want to know a whole lot about the person of God. With this situation with Puerto Rico, God reminded me again. I said, Lord, I'm limited my resources. And he told me, but I'm not. But Lord, I need wisdom. But I'm not limited. I'm all wisdom. But Lord, I don't have the authority I need. I'm all authority. What God was telling me, he said, Basilio, all you need is me. Just be faithful to me. Don't turn your back on me. Be faithful to the word of God. Love me, seek me, serve me, obey me. And I'll take care of everything else. And folks, this is exactly what Jesus was telling these people. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What he was saying when he said that one verse, verse 33, he was saying, present yourself with integrity, with honesty, and tell God everything that's in your heart. Number two, crown him as your priority in your life. Number three, be faithful. Be faithful to the program of God, which is called the local church. Be faithful to your pastor. Pray for him. Get behind him. Get behind the program of the church. That's God's program. And who doesn't want to know more about the person of God? There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, you could say, ordained salvation. God the Son, you could say, accomplished salvation. And God the Spirit, applies salvation. All three working in one, working as one. There is only one God and three persons. I don't know about you, but what a tremendous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It covers every aspect of the ministry. It covers every aspect of family life. It covers all the aspect of the ministry. It covers all the aspect of everything in the Christian life. That's why that sermon is a masterpiece. That's why that sermon is an excellent message. Folks, I read that sermon every day for months now. Apart that I read other passages of Scripture, I read it every day. In fact, I've got almost 40 sermons out of that one sermon. Every time I read it, he shows me something new. It's an unbelievable masterpiece of a message. One day, if Pastor Paul Downing will allow me, I'll come and just quote those three chapters and let it speak for itself. I don't have to say anything. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, that it's practical and it's powerful at the same time. Father, bless this church. Bless this pastor. Be with Mrs. Downing. Bless her as well. I pray for Brother Paul. Lord, raise him up. Give him good health. Give him many years of ministry. Bless his people. Bless his church. Meet their needs. Thankful, Lord, that they're generous. Thank you that they love you. Thank you that they support missions all around the world. God, keep these people safe. Supply their needs. And use them like they have never been used before. We love you, Lord. Help us to remember the Sermon on the Mount. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, folks. I'm going to turn it back over to my brother.
Sorry, I didn't quite finish it. Turn to 638. Here am I, Lord. We'll sing verses 1 and 3, 638. Stand with me, please.